Now, our scripture reading today will be taken from a couple of passages, so I'd like you to open to Zechariah. For those of you visiting today, we're starting a new study today on the book of Zechariah. We're going to introduce the book to you in this study. We'll start the text proper, Lord willing, next Sunday, but I do want to highlight verse 1 of the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 1. Then we're going to go back and read just a couple of passages from the book of Ezra. In Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1, here's what the text says. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying. Now, what Zechariah turns out to be is the son of Berechiah, and his grandfather is Iddo. Now, go back to the book of Ezra, if you would, chapter 1. I'm going to take you to just three passages in the book of Ezra, and we'll hopefully make sense of this when we introduce the book to you later this morning. In Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, here's the backdrop of all of this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you, of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Now, Cyrus gives permission to the Jews to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding the temple. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. Now go over to chapter 5 of Ezra and verse 1. Two prophets are singled out by the Lord to kind of put a fire under the people to get this done. In chapter 5, verse 1, when the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So these two prophets, Zechariah being one, play a critical role in this. Now flip over to chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6 and verse 14, we read, "And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." Now, believe it or not, but those verses we've read this morning, inspired by the Lord, will set the backdrop for the introduction today to this book of Zechariah. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of examining one of the great books you've put in the Bible, the book of Zechariah. There are wonderful lessons to be gleaned from this book, and certainly one of the lessons that clearly comes from it is that we must fight for what's right. We must move forward when most are saying quit. We must continue to sacrifice when most are saying just enjoy. We must give when most are saying hoard. We must serve when most are saying take. And with that in mind, Lord, we just bow before you today to thank you for the men and women who are serving and who have served in our military. We know that the freedom that we enjoy here today, that we just oftentimes take for granted, was very costly. Along the way, many fought for this country, many died for this country. And we thank you for each and every one of them who have worn the uniform. We thank you for their willingness to sacrifice, and sacrifice they did. They sacrificed their time, their comforts, their strength, their ambitions, their health, and they at times even sacrificed their prosperity for us. What we would ask on this special weekend that remembers them, that you would bless them abundantly, bless them above their own expectations. We pray that you would reward those who have defended our freedoms for their great sacrifices. And we pray for ourselves today. I pray, Lord, that we would stand up and stand strong for you and stand up and stand strong for your word and for your work. Certainly we see in this book of Zechariah that you are a God who can give comfort. We have people who are in desperate need of your comfort today. We think of the Lorberg family. We pray that you would just comfort them. We pray that you would use Zechariah to produce in us exactly what the Holy Spirit would want produced. And we will thank you for that work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to Zechariah 1. We'll probably not be looking at too many texts today, but we'll set the stage for the journey we're about to, upon which we are about to embark. And before we begin our study today, let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for your people who've come out to partake of it today. We pray that as we introduce this book you've inspired, that you would inspire us, Lord, to a steadfast godliness that's focused, and we will thank you for that in Jesus' name, amen. I want to just point out from verse 1, it says, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the eighth month is October, November, so it's right now, like the very Sunday that we're looking at this, and it would have been 520 BC, so ultimately this setting took place 2,537 years ago. But regardless of when this was written, the fact of the matter is, when it comes to doing things for God, one of the biggest questions many people ask is, why bother? Why should we care if we live our lives for the Lord? Most don't care. Why should we make sacrifices for the Lord? Why should we try to accomplish anything for Jesus Christ? Why should we care if we go to church where the Word of God is carefully taught? Because most people don't care about that. Why should we think about being a witness? Why should we think about giving? Why should we think about seriously studying God's Word? And there's really only one simple answer to that question. Because one day the Lord's coming back. One day the Lord is going to return, and when he does, he has promised there will be rich eternal dividends for those who took those things seriously. It's pretty clear from the Old and the New Testament that what we do for God on earth determines what will happen when we leave this earth. There's an old proverb that has been taught and used over the centuries by sailors out at sea, and they taught this, and we've taught it to our children. Red at night, sailor's delight. Red in morning, sailor's warning. Now, the proverb was designed to teach that you can discern the kind of weather that's coming by looking at the color in the sky the night before. If the sky was red at night, you could expect that the coming day would be good. If the sky was red in the morning, you could expect a big storm. Now, actually, I don't know how precise meteorology that actually is. But it does illustrate the fact that we do look at certain weather patterns to determine the future. As we look at our present world, there's no doubt the patterns are shifting. There's a lawlessness and a rebellion that's obvious. There's a hatred that's brewing against those that love God and his word. In fact, many don't even think they're safe at church anymore. People are reckless. They're conceited. Most people love pleasure more than God. I mean, you see those storm clouds forming, and we need to realize what we do now for the Lord is an eternal investment that will pay off in the future. And there's a book in the Bible that says that. There's a book in the Bible that says you need to look at the future, and in view of that, keep getting things done for God in the present. There's a book that challenges God's people to stay focused on future promises and get things done now. That book, that is somewhat mysterious, often neglected, is the Old Testament book called Zechariah. And in the next weeks, I'd like to take you on a little journey through the book. And hopefully, as we go through it, God will minister to our minds and hearts and change us all. Now, to introduce the book, as is our habit, we ask and answer a series of introductory questions. The reason we do that is that it causes us to focus on what the book is actually all about. When you're getting ready to travel, you usually just don't get in your car and start driving. You take out a map or an atlas and you plan it. You look it over and see where you're headed. And that's what introductory questions do to a book of the Bible. The first question that we always begin with is, why study the book of Zechariah? And there are three reasons we're going to give you today for that, but the first one we always give to any book of the Bible, and that is because Zechariah is one of only 66 inspired books that God gave to man. Zechariah is one of only 39 books in the Old Testament that has been inspired by God. In fact, this book has never even been challenged by Jewish interpreters or Christian interpreters as belonging in the Bible. The whole beginning of the book says the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. I mean, it starts off by saying this is the word of God. Mark Boda, in his commentary, said the book of Zechariah has been preserved throughout all the ages by painstaking reproduction of the text from generation to generation in ancient days when all that was available was papyrus or parchment and ink. In other words, this book was carefully copied. Two ancient Hebrew manuscripts of Zechariah are the Cairo Codex, 8895, and the Codex Leningradensis of AD 1008. The oldest copy of the Hebrew text of Zechariah is from the 2nd century BC. It was found in Qumran Cave and the Qumran Caves in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found along 11 caves located northwest of the Dead Sea, a series of caves. And there was a shepherd boy that was out there and he lost a goat. And he threw a stone into a cave thinking the goat had gone into the cave. He thought he would hit the goat and the goat would cry out. He didn't know the goat was in that cave. Turns out he hit some pottery. And when he went in there, he found all these scrolls. And in those scroll finds in cave 4 was the book of Zechariah. The oldest Greek text of Zechariah is a manuscript from the 1st century B.C. It was translated into the Syrian language in the 1st century B.C. So this is a book that God wrote, God preserved. Now, the Jewish Old Testament is called the Tanakh. And that's just kind of like an acronym to break the Jewish Old Testament down into three subcategories. You have the Torah, which is the law. Then you have the Nevi'im, which is the prophets. And then the Ketuvim, which is the writings. And that's the way Jesus broke it down. He said the law and the prophets. And then he referred to the Psalms, which were part of the writings. And the prophets of the Hebrew Bible, The scholars decided about 190 B.C. that there would be a compilation of books, and they collected 12 of these prophetic books, which they called minor prophets. Not because the information was any less important. They called them minor prophets because there was not a length of a number of verses like there was in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So because of the number of verses being shorter, they classified some of those books as minor prophets. And Zechariah was a book that was classified as one of the 12 minor prophetic books. It's the longest of the minor prophetic books. It may be a minor prophet, but I'm telling you, Zechariah has a major message. And one of the reasons why Zechariah has not been questioned as belonging in the Bible is because it's so often quoted in the New Testament. There are more than 71 quotations in the New Testament of this book of Zechariah. That's a high amount of quotations in the New Testament. And specifically, a lot of his quotations pertain to Jesus Christ. Zechariah has been called the most messianic of all writings of the Old Testament. Martin Luther, the Reformer, said Zechariah was the quintessence of Old Testament prophecy because it focused on Jesus Christ. I mean, Zechariah in this book makes amazing predictions. He predicts that Jesus Christ would enter Jerusalem riding on a colt. He predicted that Jesus Christ would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He predicted that Jesus Christ would have his hands and feet pierced. He predicted that Jesus Christ would provide a cleansing from sin by death on a cross. And he predicted that Jesus Christ would one day return and build the temple. I mean, this is a book that exalts Jesus Christ. Clearly, it is a very unusual, inspired book of God. It's a book about God. It's a book that exalts the sovereignty of God. You know, Peter said, prophecy was not written by the will of man, but holy men of God were born along by the Spirit of God, and they wrote these inspired scriptures, and Zechariah is one of those books. So we're going to study it. The second reason we're going to study it is because Zechariah is a book that really is designed to inspire hope in the heart of God's discouraged people. When Zechariah wrote this book, the people were pretty much depressed. They were thinking back to yesteryear. They were thinking back to a time when that temple stood in all of its glory, and now it was shameful and disgraceful. And Zechariah needed to light a fire under the people of God and get them motivated to fix the temple. Now, the first part of the book, Zechariah is going to do that. He'll motivate the people to get busy and get the temple fixed. But then later in the book, the temple gets fixed. He has to motivate them to stay focused on the Lord. Because what he wants them to understand is only God's the one who can keep you sane in a world that is depressing. And we're living in that kind of world. We're living in a bizarre, whacked out world, frankly, that's very evil and very depressing. Most of us here today can think back to a time when there used to be a reverence for God in the church. And there used to be a real focus on knowing the Word of God in the church. It isn't that way in most places now. It's depressing. Would you have thought 50 years ago you'd have to have security at a church? Would you have thought 20 years ago that you would go to a church and see electric guitars and drum sets on the platform? That's the way it is today. Frankly, when you look at that, you can become discouraged. We need a book that'll just give us a shot in the arm, a book that will give us hope in that kind of context. We need a book that says, you know what, you stay faithful, you stay focused, because God will honor you for that, and that is Zechariah. It causes God's people to keep their focus on a bright future in which the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. The book of Zechariah is a great book of hope, not just for Israel, but for God's people. As Stephen Miller said, probably no other prophetic book is so dominated by hope and blessing for God's people like Zechariah. The enduring message of the book is that the King of God will triumph. So we're going to study it. We could use a little encouragement in this day and age, so we're going to study it. Third reason we're going to study this book is because it's a book that's rarely, if ever, studied. Charles Feinberg, who wrote a really good commentary on this book, said, "Scant attention is given to minor prophets, and the least of all is given to a book like Zechariah. The real tragedy concerning this book is it's rarely studied." I mean, it's a book that has been called as being an obscure book, very difficult to understand. Most people don't even tackle it. I mean, isn't that something to think about? Here's a book that God has put in the Bible that's so positive, that's so uplifting. It's so often quoted in the New Testament, and yet it is so neglected. Martin Luther wrote two commentaries on the book of Zechariah. When he got to chapter 14, he said, "I just give up." Luther said, "For I'm not sure what the prophet is talking about." Well, I'll give Luther credit. He expounded that book, which is more than you can say for most. And I want to use an illustration that has been used before. Suppose one day you're in heaven and you bump into Zechariah. And let's say Zechariah says, "You know, I wrote a book of the Bible. It was the next to the last book of the Old Testament." And you'll probably say, "Yes, I know you did. I know you did." And Zechariah will say, "Well, how'd you like the book? How much study did you give to the book?" I'll bet the most people who bump into Mr. Zechariah are going to hang their heads. And they're going to say, "Well, we never took it seriously. We never studied it seriously." That will be a shame. But frankly, the shame will be on the ministers who had that precious book in their Bibles and never took the time in their entire lifetime or ministries to expound it. That will be the tragedy. So when you get to heaven from Texas Corners Bible Church, I want you to say to Zechariah when you meet him, "We loved your book, Mr. Zechariah. We went straight through it, every bit of it. So we're going to study it." Now the second question is, who was Zechariah? We actually know quite a bit about Zechariah. The name Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. What a great name, Jehovah remembers. It indicates that God does not forget his people. God remembers his people. He remembers his promises to his people. I mean, we look around at a world that's troubled and hateful and hurting, and it's so easy to become depressed and discouraged, but a name like Zechariah, just his name, it lifts your spirits, because his name says the Lord always remembers his people. He doesn't forget. And I don't think it's any coincidence that Zechariah's father's name was Berechiah, which means Jehovah blesses. Zechariah's grandfather's name was Iddo, that means appointed time. So when you combine those three names together, what they mean is God remembers his people and he blesses his people at his appointed time. Just the names of verse 1. tell us that God never forgets his people. He remains faithful to his people, even at times when they don't remain faithful to him. Zechariah was a common name in the Bible. There are about 30 different individuals that are named Zechariah. All are in the Old Testament, with the exception of John the Baptist's father, whose name was Zacharias. But Zechariah was a man whose name means Jehovah remembers. And he's identified three ways in verse 1 of Zechariah. First of all, he's called a prophet. Verse 1, Zechariah the prophet. Zechariah the prophet. What that means is he received direct revelatory messages from God. God actually spoke to him. Many of the messages that you'll see are futuristic and eschatological. And they have to do with promises that pertain to God and to Israel. And the fact of the matter is, and this is amazing, he gets 8 prophetic visions in one night. You think you've had dreams before in the night? He gets 8 major messages, and he gets them all in one night. He is an amazing prophet. He is called a prophet by Ezra. As we read this morning, he's closely linked to Haggai. We'll explain that. He was singled out by God to pronounce the precious word of God to the people of God with the goal of lighting a fire and getting them going and moving them right. He was a young man. I want you to see that. If you just flip over for a second to chapter 2 and verse 4 of Zechariah. And said to him, run, speak to that young man. Na'ar in Hebrew. He was a young man as a prophet. You know, David was a young teenager when he picked up those stones and went out against Goliath. Samuel was a young boy when he was dropped off at the temple and ultimately became quite a powerful servant of the Lord. God's servants can be young or old. See, here's the deal. When it comes to God, it's not age, it's not experience, it's not education, it's not position. It's this. Do you speak the truth of God? Do you have a handle on the word of God? Do you speak the truth of God? Zechariah did at a very young age. He was given some of the clearest messianic prophecies about Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. I mean, this entire book of Zechariah is Christological and Messiah-oriented. He's the branch. He's the servant. He's the shepherd. He's the smitten shepherd. As we mentioned earlier, he'll ride into town on a donkey colt. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He would have his hands and feet pierced. He would return to the Mount of Olives. He would end up being a king priest. He would end up being a fountain who could remove all iniquity. He would be rejected by Israel, but then he'll come back and restore Israel. He'll destroy all of Israel's enemies, and he will reign worldwide. Those are amazing predictions. And the primary point of those predictions is to show that one day God's people can know they're going to win. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to win. He will return, and he will bring Israel into a glorious future, and he'll bring us along with it. Therefore, in view of the future, he says, stay faithful in the present. The fact that God elected and chose Jerusalem and the fact that he elected and chose Israel is one of the key motivating factors here. Just remember, God has elected you. He remembers you. He's with you. And remember, he's coming back to get you. You know, John said to the church, every man that has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. So this is a purifying effect that this kind of book like Zechariah can have on the people of God. So Zechariah was a prophet, a young man who was a prophet. Secondly, he was the son of Berechiah. We don't know a thing about Berechiah other than what we learn here is he was Zechariah's dad. He probably died when Zechariah was real young, before the Jews returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. According to Zechariah 2:4, as I just pointed out, he was a young man when he prophesied, so he must have been real young when his father died. Think about this. Zechariah is born into a family that is enslaved to the Babylonians, and then at a young age, his father dies. And he's growing up without his dad. And what this teaches us is that you don't have to come from a perfect background to be greatly and mightily used by God. Zechariah proves that. Zechariah proves you can be greatly used of God even if you didn't have a father growing up. That's his story of life. So he was born the son of Berechiah when in captivity, and then he traveled back to Jerusalem, which brings us to the third way he's identified. He was the son of Iddo. Now actually, Iddo was Zechariah's grandfather, and he was a wonderful grandpa. A wonderful grandpa. This is significant. The fact that he was connected to Iddo is mentioned by Ezra, and we read that this morning in our scripture reading. It's also mentioned by Nehemiah. Now, Iddo was head of a key priestly family who returned to Jerusalem from Babylon with Zerubbabel. And according to historical tradition, Iddo was a member of the great synagogue that was responsible for actually governing the nation Israel when it came to spiritual things. So Zechariah had an amazing connection to God. He was born into a priestly family, and his grandfather was one who took God and took the word of God very seriously. I want to tell you children here today, if you have a godly parent, a mom or dad, or a godly grandmother or grandfather that lives for the Lord and is focused on the word of God, you are blessed. You are blessed. Now, when Cyrus gave his edict that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem and they could rebuild the temple, comparatively speaking, the numbers were few who said, okay, let's go. The truth of the matter is, according to Ezra, only four of the 24 divisions of priests decided to go. Most of them said, we got a good life here, why bother? Iddo, Zechariah's grandfather, was one of the guys who said, we're going. Now, this is not just some nice, cushy trip that you take to get from Babylon to Jerusalem. I mean, this is tough going. And it's really tough going if you're a young boy. I asked Madden, who stayed with us last night, he's here today, if you could go on a long trip and you could pick the way to travel, let me give you a list of things and you tell me what you'd pick to get there. Car, bus, plane, train, boat, hot air balloon, horse. He said, plane. Plane. I'm sure Zechariah, as a young boy, would have loved to have had that as an option. Get on a plane and go to Jerusalem. He had to walk this thing. Or he had to ride it partially on a horse or donkey. And the trip from Babylon to Jerusalem, as near as I can determine by an earth route, is 1,600 miles. You're talking about from here to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And if you average 10 miles a day, you're looking at 160 days. You're traveling through some rough terrain, dry terrain, a lot of desert area. If you average 20 miles a day, it'd take you 80 days. Little Zechariah traveled with his grandpa. He traveled with his grandpa all the way to Jerusalem. It's not an easy trip, but he made it. Only about 50,000 people made that trip, and Zechariah was one of them. Now you think about this. Zechariah is traveling with his grandfather back to Jerusalem. His grandfather, Iddo, must have told him, look, here's what we're going to do. We're going back to the place where the word of God at one time was loved, and where the word of God was heralded, and where God was worshipped. We're going to go back there, and we're going to get back to that temple. We're going to rebuild it. He must have told Zechariah that as they're traveling. We're going to be part of something major here for the Lord. We're going back to Jerusalem. We're going to rebuild that temple. Grandparents need to take notice of this. We need to realize, ladies and gentlemen, that our grandchildren need to see we're focused on reverent worship. I've heard many testimonies of people who talk about a faithful grandfather or faithful grandmother who greatly influenced them for the Lord. We need to remember this. Our grandchildren need to see that in us. We don't settle for shallow slop. We go to worship the Lord. And that's what Zechariah saw in his grandpa. So what this means is Zechariah could function because he's in this family line of Iddo as a priest by pedigree, but he also could function as a prophet by God's election. And in this regard, he was like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Both of them functioned as a prophet and priest. Zechariah wasn't well received, by the way, in the end. Jesus taught about that. Go over to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Let me show you what happened to Zechariah. He grew up. He proclaimed the word of God. He's responsible for getting the temple rebuilt in part because of the things he communicated. And what we learn in Matthew 23, 35 is this: so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Zechariah was murdered. He was martyred by some mob action that took place in the temple that he's responsible for building. J.N. Darby said that the Jewish Targum states that Zechariah, the son of Iddo, a prophet and priest, was slain in the sanctuary. But before he was killed, he wrote this book. And he became a tremendous man of God and a tremendous theologian. As you'll see, he had an awesome view of the sovereignty of God. He had a very detailed prophetic view of Jesus Christ. He had a deep understanding of soteriology and salvation. He truly had a handle on election. He truly had a handle on imputation. He had a prophetic grasp of eschatology. He learned a lot of that from his grandpa, who was Iddo. Which brings us to the third question: what is the historical background of Zechariah? Zechariah was born in Babylon when Israel was in captivity. He was born into a priest's family. Life was not great in Babylon, but it wasn't bad. It could have been worse. We know that when people were in the Babylonian captivity, they had their houses, and for the most part, the Babylonians were good to the Israelites. So life was pretty good for people living in Babylon. In 539 BC, though, the Babylonians fell to Cyrus, the Persian king, and God stirred up Cyrus' heart to permit any Jew that wanted to go back to Jerusalem. As we read in Scripture this morning, Cyrus signed a decree that permitted Israel to return to her land and rebuild the temple. Well, about 50,000 people said, "Let's go. Let's do that." And Zechariah's grandfather, Iddo, a priest, decided that he would go back and help rebuild the temple. The leaders of the project were Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and Joshua, who was the high priest. These were exciting times. I mean, think about this. We're going to go back to Jerusalem, and we're going to rebuild the temple for God. And Iddo took Zechariah with him. And ultimately, they completed the foundation work in the temple in 536 BC, 3 years later. But something happened. They got the foundation up. But then 16 years went by, the temple wasn't built. There were some obstacles, and there were some people that were putting obstacles in the way, and work shut down. And people became apathetic, and they were drifting along through life. And frankly, what happened is they lost their focus on God's word and God's work. And God said, "Hey, you remember me and remember this place of worship? Well, I want it completed. I want this task completed." So he raised up a couple of guys, a couple of prophets. One was Haggai. Haggai was raised up to basically say, "You're robbing God here. You need to get this temple done because you're robbing God." The other prophet that he raised up was Zechariah. Zechariah was raised up and said, "Not only are you robbing God, but you need to get this built, and you also need to have your hearts right with God." See, it's one thing to do the right work for God. It's another thing to have the right heart before God. And Zechariah said, "You need to have your lives right with the Lord." Apparently, the people had just fallen into some rut of enjoying life. They had freedom back in Jerusalem, and they just kind of forgot about that work for the Lord. And eventually, Zechariah stirred those people up again, and in 520 BC, they began work, and it was completed in 516 BC. Both of those prophets were used by God to light a fire. And that teaches us an important lesson, ladies and gentlemen. Don't let what's happening in the world cause us to lose sight of God's word and God's work, because our future's still bright. There's a lot in this world that can bog you down. Don't let it happen. Stay focused. on understanding the scriptures. Stay focused on applying the scriptures to your own life, because Zechariah says one day it will be worth it all when you see Christ. Which brings us to the final question. What are some of the great themes of Zechariah? I want to just point out four themes of this book that you'll see. It starts off next week in verse 3 there, return to me, return to me. This is a great theme that shows up in the book. Even though sometimes God's people have strayed, you need to return to the Lord. It's interesting to me in verse 3 how he identifies himself twice, the Lord of hosts, Yitwa Sibaoth, the sovereign God over everything. Do you understand the invitation here? The invitation is the sovereign God who controls everything, including all the hosts of heaven, invites you to come back to him. When you've fallen into apathy, or you've drifted from where you know you need to be, the sovereign God of the universe says, return to me. I'm giving you an invitation to come back to me. There's a second theme that shows up here in this book of Zechariah, and that is the righteousness that we have comes by imputed grace, not by our works. Flip over to chapter 3 and verse 4. And in this text, there's old Satan. He shows up. Chapter 3 and verse 2, he's there to make accusations. But notice what is said in verse 4 of chapter 3. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. See, I've taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. That's what Christ does for us. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the filth of our sin is washed away. He imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're clothed with his righteousness. That's a great theme that shows up in this book. There's another theme that shows up in this book, and that is Christ is going to reign. He'll be king of the earth. He will ultimately come back. He will remember everything that his people did for him. In fact, in chapter 14, verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. That is a great theme. Man, I can't wait for that to happen. I pray for that to happen. I pray not for this moment, but for the rapture of the church. I pray that almost daily. Prayed it yesterday. Lord, come get us today. Rapture us out of here. That's a great theme that comes out of this book. And finally, those nations that have done things against Israel, I'm going to tell you what. Those things that have done negative things against God's people, they will eventually pay, and God's going to judge them. Boy. You'll certainly see that in this book of Zechariah. Now, the prophecies of Zechariah, and there are many, they all focus on one person. Why bother? Why bother being faithful to the Lord? Why bother being serious about the Word of God? Why bother making applications? One person is the answer, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's the only one who can give us a righteousness that we need to go to heaven. You can't get that righteousness by your works. You get it from him. And if you believe on him, you will be saved. If you serve him, if you purpose to be faithful to him, when he comes back, you'll be forever blessed. That is the book of Zechariah. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, let me just be very clear. This book zeroes in on only one person who is the Savior. It's Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. A church can't save you. A denomination can't save you. A catechism, a baptism, traditions can't save you. Only Christ can. You need him in your life. If you've never invited him into your life, invite him right now where you sit. Our Father, we thank you for the precious word. We look forward with great anticipation when we will look into the sky and be called to meet you in the air. We can't wait for that. I pray it would happen today. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that we would be as focused on understanding your word as Zechariah was, and I pray that you use this book to change our lives and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.